I'd ask that you join me in opening in your Bibles this morning to John's first chapter. Over the course of the next three Lord's days, we'll be looking together at what is often called the prologue to John's Gospel, John chapter 1, the first 18 verses. And I'll be reading all 18 of these verses this morning, though our focus will be on verses 1 through 5. And if you're following along in the Pew Bible, that is found on page 886. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, with a special focus on verses 1 through 5. This is God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade and fall, but this God's word from John chapter 1 endures forever." Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even here, in these opening verses of John's gospel, John has told us that in Jesus we receive grace upon grace. We thank you for the grace and kindness and mercy and compassion that are ours in your Son. And we pray today that by your word and spirit, we would come to know him more deeply, come to serve and trust him more richly, and come to adore him with more and more of our hearts. Father, bless us today. Guide us by your Spirit, we ask, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you like your milk in a bag? Will you be dining in here tonight, or will this be takeout? Did you get to see the big game the other night? How are the roads this morning? What do you think of the impeachment hearings? On a daily basis, there are all sorts of questions that are asked of us. Some of them are really small and insignificant. Others are really quite important. But this morning, I want you to realize that here in John's prologue, in these opening verses of John's gospel, He is helping us to answer the most important question that will ever confront you. The most important question that will ever be set across your path is, who is Jesus Christ? And John, here in his prologue, gives us the answer. Who is Jesus Christ? John points us in the direction of who Jesus truly is. Now, of course, if we were to go into a public place here in our community, and if we were to go to someone and to say to them, who do you believe Jesus Christ is? In our day, in our time, we might get all sorts of different answers. If we were to go to stand in front of Target or Walmart or the Grease Ridge Mall and ask people who are coming in to do their Christmas shopping, who is Jesus Christ? People can say all kinds of different things. Some might say, well, he was a religious teacher. Someone might say he was a really moral man. Someone might say, well, Christians believe that he's the Son of God, but not know much more than that. And in a day and age where there are so many different answers that people around us give to the question, who is Jesus, we have to ask ourselves, how can we know? How can we have assurance that we really understand who Jesus is? Now, there's a sense in which, of course, and we think about even our service this morning, that all of Scripture has been given to us so that we might be able to answer accurately the question, who is Jesus? Because we opened our service from reading from Isaiah chapter 11, appointing us to the one God would send to bring peace on earth and among men. This one who would be endowed with the Spirit of God and not judge by seeing or hearing, but by God's truth. All of Scripture, Old and New Testament alike, is given so that we might know the person and work of Jesus. But in a very special way, God in his providence, through the inspiration of his Spirit, has given to us the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so that through those accounts, those eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection, we might know with certainty the identity of Jesus Christ. Now, what John does for us here at his prologue, in many ways, is quite abrupt, isn't it? He doesn't begin with a narrative of Christ's birth. He doesn't begin, as Mark does, even with a narrative of Christ's ministry. Rather than showing us who Jesus is, right off the bat, he declares to us. He tells us who Jesus is. And as he does so, what he says about Jesus here is, in some sense, a little bit overwhelming, a little bit staggering. Even here, these first five verses. Jesus Christ, the Word, was with God. Jesus Christ, the Word, was God. All things created by him and through him. The one who is life. The one who gives light. John here doesn't let us warm up. John here doesn't lead us to kind of stretch our theological muscles and then say, here, let's run a marathon. He causes us to dive right in to the identity of Jesus, to give us a framework, an understanding of Jesus, so that everything that we learn of him would fit into that frame of reference. What John shows us about Jesus here certainly makes it so that we'll never look at the child lying in a manger the same way again. This one born of Mary is Lord of all. We'll never think about the teaching of Jesus the same way again. This one who taught his disciples spoke with the authority of God himself. We'll never think of his suffering the same way again. For the one who suffered and died on Calvary's cross was God dwelling among us. And we'll never think of his resurrection the same way again. For the one who triumphed over the grave, not only bears our flesh eternally, but himself is God of God. Oh, John gives to us here all that we need to know in answering the question, who is Jesus? So that we might love and trust and serve him all of our days. But what does John then show us about the person of Jesus here in these first five verses? The first thing we need to see is that Jesus Christ is eternal. Notice what John says here in his opening words. In the beginning was the Word. And clearly here, John is evoking the very opening words of Scripture, where we read in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And here, John is telling us that at the very moment of creation's dawning, Jesus already was. John is pointing us to the reality that Jesus is not in creation, but outside of creation. That unlike creation, which depends upon another, Jesus has existence in and of himself. John is telling us that there was never a time, never a moment, when Jesus did not exist. Theologians talk about the pre-existence of Christ, a reminder that the birth of Jesus was not the beginning of Jesus. For as Paul puts it in his writings, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. God, in sending Jesus, had him to be born in human form. Or as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Jesus, who is eternal, emptied himself of his glory and took to himself human nature, born as a man. So Jesus existed eternally. Jesus existed in his deity even before his birth. A little bit later on in John's gospel, there becomes a conflict with Jesus and the religious leaders. And in that conflict, Jesus says to them, that Abraham rejoiced to see this day. And the religious leaders say to him, how can you be talking about what Abraham rejoiced in 2,000 years ago? You're not even 50 years of age. And Jesus says to them, before Abraham was, I am. John here in his prologue says that the one who comes after me is worthy of the glory because he is the one who's been before me. He is stating this same fact. Jesus has always been. Jesus is before creation. Jesus is eternal. We live in a world of change and uncertainty. We live in a world of passing fads. We live in a world of sickness and death. What a glorious prospect here that the one whom God has sent to be our Savior is eternal. Maybe you saw that there was a famous rock formation on one of the Great Lakes that this past week, because of the intensity of the snowstorm that passed through the Midwest and here the Great Lakes and the Northeast in our country, the intensity of the winds and the waves brought down that formation of rocks. That's the world we live in, full of change and uncertainty. And we think about our own lives, and our own weakness, and our own sickness. The fact that we are prone to death. Multiple times driving home this week from the church building on Lake Avenue, the traffic was stopped because of funeral processions leaving the cemetery. That is who we are. And we know that there's nothing that we can do about it. There's nothing we can do to deliver ourselves from this condition. No matter how many vitamins we take, no matter how faithful we are in our exercise, no matter how many doctors and specialists are on speed dial, we know that we cannot deliver ourselves from weakness and even death itself. But here we have Jesus, who's eternal and who can offer to us life everlasting. Oh, we think of how Jesus stood outside the tomb of Lazarus, his friend. And he declared that he is the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in him, though he dies, yet shall he live. That's what Jesus, the eternal one, holds out for you today. This is who he is. He is eternal. And he can grant life that never ends to all who trust in him. But the second thing that John wants us to see about Jesus is that Jesus Christ is the revealer. Because John tells us here that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He speaks of Jesus as being the Word. Now, once again, our minds return to the very opening verses of the Bible, because we know that when God created the heavens and the earth, he spoke them into existence. For example, God saying, "Let there be light," and there was light. God gets things done by speaking them into existence. That's how powerful that he is. And furthermore, the scripture tells us then, God speaks and it is done, and then we in turn understand what he is like by examining the things that he has done. The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 104 that God's works are manifold, and in wisdom he made them all. So we look at his works and we say, God, you are wise. So God gets things done by speaking them into existence. And furthermore, the things that he brings about so that we might examine them and come to know who he is. And I think that's what John is getting at here by saying that Jesus is the Word. Jesus reveals the heart of God by being the one who comes to put God's purposes into effect, to save us from sin and from death. And as we look upon God's revelation in Jesus Christ, we come to know who God is. We come to understand what he is like. John is telling us here that Jesus is the revealer, the one who sets forth for our understanding the character and nature and purposes of God. In other words, we might say that God is like Jesus. We come to understand who God is by looking at Jesus, and God has always been like Jesus as he reveals the person and work of God to us within the pages of Scripture. Now, this is really important because it reminds us that God has made himself known in the person and work of his Son. I think more and more in our day, there's this idea that that is a very humble thing to say, well, there might be a God, that there might be a spiritual realm beyond our understanding, but we can't understand it, we can't know it, we can't really grasp it, we don't know what it's like. It might be there, but even if so, we have no knowledge of it. It's called agnosticism, and I think more and more people in our day fall into that category. And it sounds very humble. Oh, well, we can't know, and maybe all religions capture a little bit of the flavor and of the reality of these spiritual things. It sounds very humble, but it's actually very proud at heart, because God has said, you can know, and you will know what I am like if you look to my Son and trust him and embrace him and receive him as the revealer. Now we think then of what Jesus reveals about God even in John's gospel. And contrary to popular opinion, in Jesus we are reminded that God is indeed more righteous than we have dared to imagine. It's in chapter 2 that we find Jesus in the temple courts, and he sees people buying and selling there. And he makes a whip out of cords, and he drives those buying and selling in the temple courts out of the temple area. And we might look at that and say, gee, I mean, these people showed up to church, and here Jesus is kicking them out. Here, these people were trying to be faithful and religious, but Jesus expelled them from that place. Of course, it's because he understood what was motivating their hearts. But we see then in Jesus the reality that God doesn't just accept anything. God isn't just someone who says, well, I'll let it slide, you know. But he's righteous. He is upright in his ways. And yet at the same time, in Jesus, we also see that God is more merciful and gracious than we could ever imagine. Because later on, this woman who's been caught in the act of adultery is dragged in front of Jesus. And Jesus understands the situation, understands that this woman in some senses is a victim because she has been set up to be brought, to be made an example of before him. And Jesus, of course, says he who is without sin can cast the first stone, and the people walk away. When Jesus is left there with this woman, he says, "Where have your accusers gone?" She says, "They've left." He says, "No one condemns you. I don't condemn you either. Go and leave your life of sin and be at peace." Whatever else is going on there, she was entrapped, but nonetheless, she had done something wrong. And yet here Jesus is saying, "I don't condemn you." And so we don't live actually in a world like the people who believe in karma say, right? That what goes around comes around. What you do will always get you in the end. No, the reality of grace and mercy for those who trust in Jesus, the glory of the gospel is we don't get what we deserve. But rather we receive mercy through the work of his Son. Jesus Christ is the revealer. But John also wants us to know that Jesus Christ is personal. We find this here in the first verse as well, where John tells us the Word was with God. The Word was with God. Jesus here, though he is the Word, he is the revealer. It's not, you see, simply that he is an instrument. It's not merely that he's a means through which God makes himself known. Rather, Jesus has personal existence. The Word was with God. And so in John's gospel, we find Jesus knowing people. We find Jesus loving people. Jesus weeping. Jesus calling others his friends. Jesus imparting his joy to those who are his disciples. So the reality that Jesus is the Word is not impersonal, but he is personal. But we think about Jesus, the Son, the Word, being with God, and we find here, don't we, the first hints of the amazing Christian doctrine of the Trinity. That the Bible reveals to us through the course of sacred history that there is one God. Hear, O Israel, hear this, the Lord your God is one. And yet at the same time, the one God exists eternally in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Unity, one God, plurality of persons. The Word was with God. And as commentators point out, the preposition here in its particular form generally implies movement towards another person. One translator has even said the Word was face to face with God. The idea of an intimate relationship with someone else. And here John reminds us that Jesus Christ is personal because in eternity past, within the confines of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus, along with the Father and the Spirit, have existed face to face, moving towards one another in the most joyful, delightful, blessed, intimate of relationships. In John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus will say in his high priestly prayer, "Father, give me the glory that you provided before the world began." And that's what John is encapsulating here. The reality that the Word was with God. Oh, what a wonderful thing. That love within the Godhead preceded even the creation of the world. That there's this wonderful sufficiency in God. That he didn't need to make anything in order to nonetheless show love and receive glory. For eternally, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were loving and glorifying each other. So it wasn't out of necessity, but rather out of fullness and sufficiency that God made all things so that we might be invited to enjoy this everlasting and wonderfully intimate relationship within the Godhead. As one writer has called it, this condition of delight and serene blessedness. God has done this not because he must, but because he wants to. And then when humanity rejected this invitation to enjoy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when we rejected that offer in sin, the Lord Jesus, in his love, was willing to relinquish that condition of serenity and blessedness and delight, to momentarily set it aside, to condescend coming into the world to be our Redeemer. He gave up the very best in order to take upon himself that which is utterly worst, out of love and zeal to restore us to that love that has been lost because of our sin. Jesus Christ is personal, and we rejoice in his willingness to do all things, even to give of himself, so that we might enjoy communion with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever. But John goes on from here and tells us that not only was the Word with God, but the Word was God. Now, this statement is not as surprising as it otherwise might be because of the things that we've already learned about Jesus Christ, that he's eternal. Who else is eternal but God himself? Who exists outside of creation besides God himself? Who could be the revealer of God aside from one who is God himself? Who could possibly be the one with God eternally aside from the person of his Son himself? But nonetheless, here John adamantly states that the Word was not only with God, but the Word was God. And here John uses language that is absolutely, powerfully, and perfectly designed to accentuate the absolute deity of Jesus. He is not one God among many. He himself in his person is God, of the same substance as the Father and of the Spirit. Everything that can be said of God can be said of the deity of Jesus. When Jesus speaks, it is with the wisdom of God. When Jesus acts, it is with the power of God. When Jesus lays down his life, it is with the compassion of God. When Jesus is raised to life, it is the victory of God. And what must it say about the desperate condition that we find ourselves in because of our sin, that we need no one less than God himself to save us? If you have a leaky faucet, right, you might put out a call to a plumber, but you don't need the very best plumber to come and to fix that little leak in your faucet. But if you go downstairs in your basement and your water main has broken and it is flooding your house, you need the very best to intervene. Oh, what does it say that we need God to intervene for us? What must our desperate condition be? The lostness, the depravity, the proneness to death, that we need God to come to earth to save us. Oh, the uniqueness of the Christian faith versus all other philosophies and religions. It's not about us climbing up to God, but God lowering himself to save us. We cannot raise ourselves up by our own exertion and works. But God raises us up as a gift of grace, having first of all lowered himself, condescended to come to us in the person of his Son to be the Redeemer. John goes on to say that Jesus, who is God, is the Creator. He says, this one who was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Oh, the existence and power and wisdom that it takes to make all things and to sustain all things, to govern all things and to find fulfillment for all things. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 depicts the hosts of heaven saying, to you belong all glory and power and might because you have created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. The praise that is glory to Christ is the one who has made all things. Without him, there is nothing made that has been made. And John is using here language that is distributed, each and everything, from the greatest to the least, all individually considered, made, sustained, governed, and ruled by Jesus. Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Word of God. What an amazing thing to think about all the flakes of snow that have fallen. Even here, only December 8th. The billions and billions of flakes of snow that have fallen here in upstate New York, all of them made and sustained by the Lord Jesus Christ. Or think of the sliver of the moon that I saw the other night with presumably Venus there underneath it. And we think of those far-reaching extents of our galaxy, all made by Jesus Christ. To him is due the glory, the honor, the praise of being the creator and maker, sustainer of all things. But as we think about Jesus making all things, realize then that even as he has made everything, he owns everything. It belongs to him and it serves his purposes. Everything exists for the sake of the one who made it. You exist for the sake of the one who has made you. And as we think about who Jesus is and answering that question, I wonder if there are places in your life right now where you struggle, because you think that this part of life should be about you and for your sake and meet your expectations and be for serving what you want in life rather than realizing every part of who you are has been made by Christ to serve and glorify him. Well, John continues, who is Jesus? By telling us that Jesus Christ is the life giver. He says here in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, on one hand, we might understand the life that comes from Christ in terms of the power of his creation, the way in which he is the giver of life, the Lord of life, and certainly that's true. And yet John, in using the language of life generally in his gospel as well as in the book of Revelation and in his epistles, points us in the direction ultimately of spiritual life. Using the language of life often as a synonym for eternal life, or in the book of Revelation talking about the book of life and the tree of life and the water of life and the crown of life, all of these things pertaining not merely to physical existence, but to the spiritual and everlasting life that is granted through God's work in Jesus. And so I think that's really what John is doing here, moving from the reality that through Jesus all things have come into existence, so to the reality that through Jesus spiritual life is granted. And notice that John says here that in him was life. Even as John here is contemplating all things prior to Christ's coming into the world, even so, life was coming, spiritual life was coming through Jesus. We think of Abraham, the one who trusted God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We think of Jacob, who saw the house of God and the angels rising there at that place between heaven and earth. We think of David, the one who praised the Lord and exalted God and was indeed a picture of the king who was to come. We know that in ages past, life has come through Jesus, spiritual life imparted to God's people of every time and generation. But how much more intensely is that life being made known to us today? For Jesus has come, and Jesus has lived, and he has died, and he's been raised again, and he has ascended to heaven, and through his Spirit, that life is made known. The life is made known through the spiritual birth that is ours from heaven by the Spirit. We're made new. We're able to see and enter his kingdom. How that life is made known. As we abide in him, as we live in light of his strength, as we move closer to him all of the time. Notice here that John says, in him was life. Not merely through him, Jesus is not simply a channel of life, but as we are close to him, life belongs to us. As Jesus said there in John chapter 15, abide in me and I will abide in you. As we are in communion with him, we find life. The further we are from him, the more we turn our back on him, no matter how active we are, no matter what it is that we engage in, there's no life there. There's nothing of meaning and significance and ultimate satisfaction. But the closer we come to Jesus, the more we abide with him, the more we take hold of his commandments, the more that we show love to him by doing what he has said as we come close to him, that is life. That is true joy. That is real fulfillment, no matter what the world might say. Are you really living today, or are you just busy today? Are you abiding with Christ and finding him to be your fulfillment? Or are you seeking other things and finding ultimately that those things never satisfy? And do we have sympathy today for the vain and foolish world around us, so busy, so frantic, pursuing its own agendas, doing all those things that it feels will give it importance and significance, but knowing nothing of the life that is in Christ? Won't we make Jesus known, this one who is the life? But then in closing, we find here that John says, this one who is life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Light and darkness, again, another allusion to Genesis chapter 1, where God said, let there be light. And he separated the light from the darkness. Physical light being ultimately an illustration of this characteristic of the spiritual light that is found in Jesus. Because John says here, this spiritual life that comes through him functions as light, meaning that it's the very definition of this life to shine, to be unconstrained, to go forth, to be manifested, to go into every nook and cranny so that the life that is found in Jesus might be projected into all the world. What a wonderful thing it is that the light and life that are found in Jesus are not intended to be kept secret. And even here we're reminded that John the Baptist who came was not the light, but he came to give witness to the light, because God makes the life available in Jesus to be shown into the world even through the church, which bears witness to the light. And as we think about that response to who Jesus is this morning, that we would be those who shine his light into the world around us, what a wonderful promise is found in verse 5. The light shines in the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus came and he was surrounded by the darkness of sin and depravity. Even his own people did not receive him. But nonetheless, the goodness of God, the grace that is found in the Son, was made known. And even in our day, no matter how deep the darkness might be, we come to know that as we shine the light of Jesus into the world, as we tell others about the life that can be found in him alone, the darkness will never overcome the light. It may not receive it, it may not accept it, but it will never overcome it. We can shine into the world with the boldness and courage that comes from knowing that the darkness will never overcome the light. There is no more important question that you will ever face than who is Jesus? And it is accompanied by another question. Will you receive him? Will you trust him? Now that you know who he is, you know his identity, do you trust him? Do you hope in him? Do you lean upon him and rely upon him for all things? And will you go forth to serve him, to make the spiritual life that is found in him alone to shine into the world that needs it so desperately? This is who Jesus is, and we are called to trust him today. Please join me in prayer. Dear God, inexhaustible truth contained here in a few brief verses about Jesus, our amazing Savior. God, we pray that these things that we have scratched the surface of here this morning would reside upon our hearts and minds, that we would know who Jesus really is, that we would set aside all of our misconceptions that we might have, and having known who he really is, shown in your word, that we would trust him and love him and serve him always. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. And as we respond to God's word together here this afternoon, please turn in your hymn books to hymn 216 as we stand together to sing, Infant Holy, Infant Lowly. Stand to sing.